Well, I want to encourage you to turn with me in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And for your assistance, I have provided an outline in the bulletin. So, Leviticus chapter 23. And I'd like to read from verse 15 to 22, and we've been occupied with a series in the offerings and the feasts, and we have now come to what we would know as the Feast of Pentecost, or as you'll find in Leviticus, it's also been referred to as the Feast of Weeks, and Exodus also refers to it as the Feast of Weeks. So I'm going to commence our reading from verse 15. I want to read from Leviticus, but then I'd also like you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we'll read from chapter 1, the first several verses. Let's read Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. To verse 22, and I'm reading from the New King James. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an epha. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as burnt offerings to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 19. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corner of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Let's turn to the book of Acts, if you will, with me. And I'd like to start reading from verse 1. And I'll read right up to verse 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them
in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Let's humble ourselves before God and ask his grace and mercy upon the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And we pray that your spirit would bring your word to bear upon our hearts. And we pray that we would receive your truth and be built up and strengthened in our most holy and precious faith. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would glorify you. And all of us, Lord, would grow more and more in your grace and in the knowledge of your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our beloved, we have now come to the Feast of Pentecost. We've looked at the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Both of those feasts we looked at together. And then last week we looked at the Feast of Firstfruits. And now we come to the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost. Now, as I mentioned to you in the last couple of Sundays, there are seven of these feasts. And they are catalogued here in chapter 23. And beloved, I hope you've come to realize as we've been looking through these feasts that each of these feasts sing, they testify, they shout out of Christ in every way. And we've looked at them in the Old Testament, and we've looked at the fulfillment of them in the New Testament. Every one of them has taught us something about the Savior who was to come, and every one of them has lessons for us. Every one of them was given in preparation to the people of God for the coming work that Messiah would accomplish in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Now again, let me say there were seven festivals, and if you were a man over 12, then you had to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. And by going up three times a year, you were able to observe all seven of them. When you went up in March or the beginning of April, you kept the first three. Then later on, you went up at the end of May, and you kept the middle one, which is the one we study today. And then you went up again for a much longer period in September, and you would have kept the final three. Now, the first time you went up, you kept Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the ecclesiastical year. Then unleavened bread the next day, and then the feast of the first fruits. And then you went home to the busiest time of the year. I say it was the busiest time of the year because there was lots of reaping and there was lots of agricultural work taking place. But then you came up later on in May. You came back to observe the Feast of Pentecost 7 weeks and one day later. Now following first fruits, there were seven whole weeks. And you had to count seven Saturday Sabbaths. And when you had counted seven Saturday Sabbaths, then you kept what to all intents and purposes was a Sunday Sabbath. And that Sunday Sabbath was the Feast of Pentecost. Now this is where we are. It only lasted one day, but it was a very important festival for the Old Testament. Especially for the Israelites. In Deuteronomy, this festival is referred to as the Feast of Weeks. Because you counted 7 weeks or seven Sabbaths, a week of Sabbaths, and in between first fruits and Pentecost. In Exodus, this is referred to as the harvest, or at least as a feast of harvest. And that will become clear later on as we look at it. But now, we know this as the Feast of Pentecost. Now, we don't call it the Feast of Pentecost because we're Pentecostals, but because the Greek word for Pente is 50, or the Greek for 50 is plenty, and 7 weeks and the day is 50 days. And so it was the feast, 50 days after the last feast. We know it, and we've come to know it as Pentecost. Now, I want us to consider the legislation relating to this Old Testament feast, and it's found in this passage. Let's take a look at the legislation. If you have your scriptures, turn open to Leviticus 23, verse 15 to 22, and we'll look at it. I want us to look at it in the Old Testament legislation, and then we're going to look at the New Testament fulfillment. So the Old Testament legislation was that there were 7 weeks between first fruits and Pentecost. And as I mentioned, this was the busiest time of the year. If you remember with me, during first fruits, remember what the priest would do. He would take a handful of barley, a sheaf, and he would wave it before God. And then immediately what would happen? The barley harvest was reaped. Now no sooner had they got the barley in, then the fruit was in. No sooner had they got the fruit in, and then what happened was the olives came in. And the olives were very important in the ancient East, not only for food, but for oil, of course, which was used in medicine and lighting and all sorts of other reasons. No sooner than the olives were reaped, then the grapes or the vintage were ready and they were brought in. And as soon as the grapes were brought in, finally wheat was ready. And it was time for the harvest festival. And then it was the Feast of Pentecost. So those 7 weeks were a time of frenetic activity. And at the end of the 7 weeks harvest, not only was all the harvest in, but all the people came in as well. The people came to celebrate. When the 7 weeks were over, the men went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And beloved, this was a blessed time. It was a time of great rejoicing. In fact, the Jews looked so forward to the Feast of Pentecost. In fact, they looked forward to it more than any other feast. And you know that because later on in Jewish history, when the Jews had been scattered abroad all over, there were many Jews who couldn't come to the other feasts, but they would make every effort to come up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They may have missed the Passover, the Day of Atonement, but they made a special journey to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. In fact, when we look at the book of Acts, we find that Paul himself made a special effort to be in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. It was a day of great rejoicing and gladness. It was a Sunday Sabbath. Well, let's consider what was required in this feast. What did they have to do? Well, look at verse 17, if you will. At the Feast of First Fruits, the priest had offered a handful of barley in a sheaf, and the priest waved it before God. Now 7 weeks and one day later, he offers not a hand sheaf of grain, but two loaves of bread. And you'll see that those loaves of bread were made with fine flour. It is the flour of the wheat which is now used. Now you remember, at the Passover, the bread had to be unleavened. But here in verse 17, you see that this bread, which the priest had to present, was to be baked with leaven. Very interesting. Why was that the case? Because what was happening here, friends, is that the Israelites were giving thanks to God, who alone provides their ordinary daily bread. Now the leaven could never touch the altar. But here, these are regular, ordinary loaves of bread, and they're being offered up, in celebration of God's faithful provision. And before they were to eat so much as a mouthful of the wheat harvest, they would take some of the flour out of their habitation, and they may make two special loaves, about 5 pounds in weight each, and they were to present them to God. So that day, in verse 17, we read of the presentation of the loaves. Now, if you look at verse 18 to 19, it was also the day for the presentation of animals at the Feast of the First Fruits. 7 weeks and a day earlier, what had they done? They had offered one lamb for a burnt offering. But on this day, here you see that they offer 7 lambs, 2 rams, 1 bullock, together with all the food and drink offerings which were appropriate. Matthew Henry says this: "So they gave glory to God as the Lord of their land and the Lord of the harvest, by whose favor they lived and for whose praise they ought to live." In other words, beloved, this was a day of exceptional offering to God, where their hearts overflowed with thankfulness that God had been so benevolent to them. He had been so good to them in giving them all the harvest which they had reaped in the last 7 weeks. This was a time of great celebration. But you'll also notice in verse 19 that in addition to that, they offered a kid. Not a human kid. You understand the scriptures explain this. A kid is a baby goat. And why did they do that? Why would they offer this baby goat? Because there they were admitting they were unworthy of the favor of God, that they didn't deserve this great goodness from God. God had given them so much, and yet by their sin they had forfeited the right to it, to any of it. That they didn't deserve so much as any attention from God at all. And yet God had faithfully and bountifully provided this harvest for them. And so really what you have in a sense here is an atonement. An atonement for their sin. They brought this offering. And what you see in verse 19 is that they brought 2 lambs for a peace offering. In all of this, what they were doing was they were celebrating their acceptance with God, that they were a people reconciled to God by blood, and that everything they had received from God was the gift of His kindness. Everything they had received was mercy. Everything they had received was as a result of God's grace. But this was a day, beloved, when they were going to give to Him overwhelming thanks and praise for all that He had given to them. This was the only time, verse 20 tells us, when a peace offering was offered on behalf of the whole people. Now think about this for a minute. If you've been following us and been going along with the offerings, you'll remember when we looked at the peace offering, it was offered by individuals and by an individual in his family. But a peace offering was never offered on behalf of the whole nation except at the Feast of Pentecost. And so it was a day of loaves, but it was also a day of rejoicing. It was a day of sacrifice. And if you look at it, verse 21, you'll see that it was also a day which was observed as a Sabbath. The harvest was in, and now the Israelites took time to quietly reflect on the goodness of God. Now there was a Saturday every Sabbath. A Sabbath every Saturday, in the Old Testament days. But those weren't the only Sabbaths. There were also special Sabbaths as well. And when you look at this feast, you'll notice it was a holy convocation. They came together. Look at verse 21. "You shall do no customary work on it." In other words, everybody put their tools down. "It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Now let me also say, not just the people who came up to Jerusalem, but the wives and the children and anybody else who was left back at home, everybody down tools. It was a day for all of the people to come together, to be quiet in the presence of God, to be still and to know that He is God, and to remember that the harvest came from Him. This was the Feast of Pentecost. On Sunday, 7 weeks earlier, they had brought their first fruits. Now, 7 weeks later, everything stops. Why? To remember that. To remember that God is good and that He does good. It was a blessed day, a day of celebration, a day of rejoicing throughout the whole land. One thinks of that chorus or that hymn, "All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Oh, thank the Lord, oh, thank the Lord for all His love." That was the disposition of their souls. That was the spirit of Pentecost. Well, let's go to the New Testament and consider the New Testament fulfillment. 1,500 years later, on Friday, Nisan the 14th, AD 30, an event of great significance took place. While the Jews went to their homes and they killed the lambs and shed the blood and didn't break the bones, and they did this remembering that a lamb had died as a substitute so that those who deserved to die didn't die back in Egypt. At that very moment, what was happening? Our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and He was shedding His blood, and not a bone of His was broken. Christ, our Passover, was being sacrificed for us. And there on that cross, beloved, what did He do? He died as a substitute for those who deserve to die. He died so that we should not die, beloved. On Saturday the 15th of Nisan, AD 30, every Jew looked around his house and took the leaven, and whatever leaven he found, he threw it away, so that no leaven was found in the house or that day or for 7 more days. And on that day the Lord of glory lay in His tomb dead. And the apostles, when they interpreted this event later, said that as Christ died, we died with Him. We who are believers. And so we are what? Dead to sin. And that is why, friends, the leaven, anything which displeases God, is not to be found in our lives. It is to be cast out. It is to be thrown away. On Sunday, the 16th of Nisan, AD 30, while the priest picked up the fistful of barley and waved it before God as a pledge that all the harvest would one day follow, what happened? Christ, our first fruits, burst from the tomb. The first fruits of them that slept, the pledge that all united to Him would follow, that where He is, they also should be. So these previous 3 feasts all had a fulfillment in Christ. And now, after His resurrection, the Jews had Jesus amongst them. For 40 days, almost 6 weeks, they enjoyed the presence of the risen Lord. Now go with me into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And here we find out what happened during those 40 days after those 3 feasts. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Christ was in their midst. They enjoyed His presence. He taught them. He poured into them. He instructed them again and again. But it was only for 40 days. It was all soon to be over. The 40 days were over, and then on Thursday, our Lord left them, but not without leaving them a command and a promise. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, Lord willing, this afternoon, I'm going to be looking at what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But let's come to this text now. There's the command that Jesus gives them. Don't leave Jerusalem. There's the promise. There will be a pouring out of the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 40 days have gone since first fruits. Not many days from now. We read in verse 6 to 9. Therefore, when they had come together. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. 40 days, friends, had gone since first fruit. There were only 10 more days now left to the next Jewish feast. As our Lord left them, our Lord said to them, not many days from now the Spirit will come and will transform you into witnesses. When will the Spirit come? That was the question in their minds. Now Jerusalem began to fill up. In the place where they had been commanded to stay from all over Palestine, the males were coming up to Jerusalem to observe the Pentecost. Can you imagine how busy it was getting? And from all over the dispersion, from as far as Italy and even south of France, from across the coast of North Africa, Jews made many months' travel to be in Jerusalem. And at the harvest, the festival time at Pentecost, and as the disciples looked back, they realized that Christ had fulfilled the three feasts which had already been observed that year, that all had their fulfillment in Christ. And so in their minds they must have been thinking, will this feast also have some significance? Will the Spirit who makes people into witnesses, bearers, come at the time of the harvest? Will the one who makes spiritual harvest possible come at the time when there is a harvest thanksgiving? Now, beloved, I realize it's some sanctified speculation, but they had seen the fulfillment of Christ in all of these, and there is no doubt that this was in their mind, and there is no doubt that Christ had been teaching them of this. At long last, the day of Pentecost came. It broke. It was a day for coming together and being quiet in God's presence. And the apostles would be there, and the other Christians would be there, and the many who had witnessed our Lord's ministry would be there. Remember, he had appeared to many different people, as many as 500 people, as many as 500 witnesses saw the risen Christ, and they were ministered to by him. I turn to Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Straight after that, Peter stands up to preach. Now, folks, think about this for a moment. Just 50 days ago, Peter was too scared to admit that he was even a Christian to a servant girl. In the immediate days after the resurrection, he and the other disciples meet behind locked doors. There's been nothing public about this man's testimony in recent weeks. But here, after the Spirit has come, he stands up to preach. And what is different about Peter? He's not this cowering man trying to hide in the shadows. No, he's clothed with authority. And from these human lips, this immense mass of people, this crowd, hear the preaching of Christ as Lord, and their hearts are searched and pricked, and men and women cry out in despair. Men and brethren, what must we do? They cry out. And there's repenting, and there's believing, and there's baptism and profession of faith. A harvest, a day of harvest. The day of Pentecost, a day of harvest, 3,000 in one day, 3,000 are reaped by one sermon on the day of Pentecost. Beloved, could anything be more appropriate and more fitting than what happened on the day of Pentecost? A day of harvest, a day of ingathering. And here, the shadow gives way to the substance. This is not just fruit out in the field. This is a spiritual harvest. It was all a picture of what God would do, gathering in Gentiles and Jews together. And it's by the preaching of Christ as the Lord from the Scriptures, attended by the Holy Spirit, and by that way alone that people are gathered into union with Christ. And it was all on display and demonstrated on Harvest Day, on Pentecost. Now, I would have loved to have been in the midst of the disciples and the apostles. Can you imagine what it must have been like on Pentecost? What the apostles must have thought? What light and truth must have flooded their minds as the Spirit met with them and ministered to them? At Harvest Day, they remembered more than harvest. Many of them were well-taught Jews. And perhaps they would have thought about the Jews' departure from Egypt. And when they had slaughtered the Passover lamb, and 50 days after coming out of Egypt, where were they? They were at Sinai. And God gave His law. And so the day before what became known as the day of Pentecost was in fact the anniversary of the giving of the law. That's fascinating. And consequently, let me say, friends, the Jews throughout history till this present day at harvest time remember more than the goodness of God in harvest. They remember God revealing Himself to them, God showing His character, His morality, and His holiness, and giving them His law. Now, strictly speaking, they should have observed this on Saturday, but they never did. They always observed it on the Sunday Sabbath, which was the day of Pentecost. And so when that group of Christians were gathered on the day of Pentecost, quietly in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem room, and they were thinking about the harvest and what that festival meant and what that feast meant, more than likely, beloved, they were also thinking about their history. They were also thinking about how God revealed Himself to His people and gave them the law. And it's while they were meditating on the law of God that the Spirit of God descended upon them. In fact, beloved, let me submit this to you. It would have been impossible for them not to have thought or to have brought to mind the prophecies that God had given them. Prophecies from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Let me read a few to you. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Speaking about the law and the Spirit. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's the Spirit of God being poured out. This is the very day that the Jews celebrated in the giving of the law. And again in Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 19, then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And surely, friends, they must have thought of Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Friends, that's what the New Testament church was experiencing. They knew that the Spirit had come and that the Old Testament promises had been fulfilled. And that what the prophets had looked forward to was what was taking place in their lives at that very moment. And on the day of Pentecost, it burst in on their awareness that the Old Testament predictions about the new covenant had arrived. They had entered into the fullness, the full blessing of those predictions on that day. What a glorious picture, friends. What a glorious realization. The old prophecies made about the future of Israel were being fulfilled in the Christian church. Now again, we don't know what their thinking was because we don't read of their thinking. But it is impossible to think that they had spent time with Christ, that they had seen the fulfillment of all of these festivals already. And now at Pentecost, all of this is happening. They are connecting the dots, beloved. The Spirit is teaching them. They were in this quiet room, this upper room in Pentecost. And the Pentecost harvest was taking place. And shortly the Spirit thrust them out of the room. And they begin preaching. And there's this great ingathering of souls. Let me also say this, friends. You'll remember as we're reading Leviticus 23, that in Pentecost, in the Old Testament, only the Jews celebrated Pentecost. And they thought of the ingathering of the Jews. But even there was a message for the Gentiles. Even there was a testimony of the Gentiles coming. The Jews went out into their fields. They went out into their vines. And they went out to their orchards. And they took the fruit which was easy to see. But they didn't take everything. When the Jews had stripped their vines, you could walk down the vines and find lots of produce. Thousands of bunches of grapes. When they'd been out in the orchards to the olive plantation, you could find hundreds and hundreds of olives still remaining. And if you went out in their fields, whether it be barley, whether it be wheat, you would find yards and yards of corn still standing and unreaped. Why? Well, look at Leviticus 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the strangers. I am the Lord your God. In other words, when the Jew had his in gathering, something was always left behind for the poor and the stranger. And when the Jewish in gathering had taken place, along came the poor and along came the stranger. And who's the stranger? The Gentile. Along came the poor and along came the Gentile.
In other words, beloved, even though the Jews were thinking about the ingathering of the Jews, it was never only Jews, was it? There were Gentiles living in the land of Palestine as well. And so the Gentiles came into the orchard, and they came into the field, and they gleaned. And the Jewish harvest was always followed by a Gentile harvest. The Gentiles came in afterwards and collected what was left over. Now I say this because I wonder whether on the day of Pentecost, when they saw the great Jewish ingathering, as it occurred to them, that this perhaps may have been something that came to their minds. Well, the Jews, yes, but the Gentiles also. It's hard to imagine that it wouldn't have crossed their minds, and that they wouldn't think that perhaps now quickly there would be a fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises which said that the Gentiles as well as the Jews would enter into the privileges of the children of God. Oh, beloved, what a glorious salvation God has given us. Do you see the unity? Do you see the wonderful connectedness of all of this? In the Jewish mind, Pentecost and atonement were never separated. Atonement had to be made for the people, even on the day of Pentecost. They never separated God's providence and harvest from God's grace and redemption. Never. The two concepts were always inextricably tied together. And yet, a few days before Pentecost, the disciples had seen that the Jewish Passover was fulfilled in Christ, and that the Old Testament sacrifices were fulfilled at Calvary. And when the Spirit came, or when the promise of the Spirit was fulfilled, I wonder if the Jews who had always linked Pentecost and atonement together were able to see that on the very day that Pentecost knew Pentecost is the first of the fruits of atonement. I'm sure, beloved, they were able to see it. I don't think it's just speculation. And the reason I say that is because Peter stands up immediately after this. And what does he preach? He preaches Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, reigning, commanding. He begins to teach that the one who was crucified as an atonement is the one who shed his blood for this, which you see and hear. In other words, beloved, the apostles never separated the Spirit from the cross. Pentecost, for a Jewish mind, literally meant a loaf. In fact, it meant two loaves, as we see in Leviticus 23:17. If you had said Pentecost to a Jew, he would have thought of two loaves. Separate grains of wheat are ground together into a flour, mixed into the flour was oil, and then leaven. Then it was baked. And at the very first wheat loaf of every year, the very first two, in fact, were presented to God. Here were separate Christians gathered in a room, individual believers, but they had no corporate identity yet. The oil of the Spirit descends upon them, and it's true that there is leaven in the body, because not too long after this, we're going to encounter Ananias and Sapphira and others who ultimately turned away. But for the first time, the separate grains are made into one loaf, and the corporate body of Christians is described as what? One loaf in the New Testament. And beloved, it is striking. It was at Pentecost. Not that they became a church at Pentecost. They'd always been a church from the beginning of the world. But the church had a corporate identity from Pentecost. These are all glorious things, friends. And I could go on with more, but let me conclude. There is no Passover for us to observe. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And we preach him centrally in our ministry. And we remember him around the table. There's no Feast of Unleavened Bread for us to observe, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, is a daily thing for us. Every day we put out sin and we keep that festival continually. That festival really speaks of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? There's no first fruits for us to observe. We simply rejoice in the fact that Christ, the first fruits, has risen. And that he is the pledge of the harvest. And that we shall follow. And where he is, we shall be also. There's no Pentecost for us to observe. We thank God for the giving of his law, but we keep trusting in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. And we keep the law in Christ out of delight. Oh, how I love your law. It is in Christ that I fulfill the law, that I am able to walk according to his good and pleasing and perfect will. There's no Pentecost for us to observe, but we simply rejoice, beloved. We rejoice that we are part, that we are the fruit of that great ingathering, part of that great harvest which God's Word and Spirit has reaped. And let me also say this. We rejoice. We rejoice in the harmony between the testaments. We rejoice in seeing the shadow and the type fulfilled. The shadow has now been transformed into the substance. We have the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is the sign of the New Testament. It's the sign of the New Covenant. It's the Spirit of God that teaches us the law in our hearts, that inscribes the law upon our hearts. There's harmony between the testaments. They work together. But let me also say this, and with this I close. These are not just things which we can study academically, which we sit here and we just great knowledge. No, friends, these are things which we know to be true because the Spirit of God has taught these things to us. We know that we've been harvested. We know what it is to have received the Spirit of Christ. And every true born-again Christian knows Pentecost and their own experience. They see the transforming power of the Spirit in their lives every day. And they know that they would not be anywhere near to God, anywhere close to being godly, if it weren't for the power of the Spirit in their lives. And so, beloved, I want to encourage you. If you don't know this Christ, come to him. The Spirit has been poured out. Christ is gone. He is in heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. But he has sent the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that comes into the heart of the believer and transforms him from the inside out. There is no more striving. There is now only resting in Christ. Come to Christ. Receive that Spirit. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for these wonderful connections. We thank you for the implications of what we're learning, and we realize there's still so much more for us to learn. We thank you that Christ has fulfilled these things gloriously and wonderfully. And we pray now, Lord, that you would bring these words to bear upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, that as we would not be afraid, but in the power of your Spirit, we would be able to share the Word of God. And know that as the Word is shared, and as it is preached, and as it is proclaimed, it is the Spirit of God who brings in that harvest. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which is that seal and deposit that you have given to us. The Holy Spirit that enables us to walk in power, to
to walk in obedience, to enable us to obey from the heart the word of God and the law of God. Lord, we thank you for this.
We pray for your Spirit now to minister to us in every part of our lives these glorious truths. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.